starting from John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Good, it's great to be with you. And as Tom has said, the question we're thinking about is, in a dark world, where can I find light? So if you want to keep that Bible passage open, that will be helpful for us. The question is not, where can I find sunlight? Though for most of us stuck in the UK last August, that was the question. And in fact, I've just heard of some friends who are about to move to Glasgow, and I'm afraid, guys, that will be your question ongoingly. The question is not that. The question is the light. It's about the light that deep down we're all searching for. The light of truth. The truth. The truth about our existence, the truth about God and eternity. The light that has to do with life, true life, for a struggling and dying world beyond death. It's the light that we long for deep down. Where can I find that light? The world is full of claimants, isn't it, to be this kind of light? And I could stand here for ages. The list could be endless, couldn't it? Sometimes the claimant is political. Marxism-Leninism presented itself as in exactly in these kinds of terms, to be the light of the world, a hope for humanity back in the 1920s and 1930s, and many were taken in by it. I came across an amusing reference to a speech by John Ruskin, the English philosopher, that he gave at Oxford University in 1870, in which he said that the British Empire is the light of the world, the hope for all humanity. Of course, we're still searching, aren't we, for the political system that will eradicate the fundamental human problems of selfishness, poverty, suffering. Okay, we've got democracy. Okay, we've got capitalism. Human trafficking, though. War. Everything continues as was. There are thousands of religious claimants to be the light, aren't there? Thousands of religious claimants. But which one? All of them? They contradict each other. Probably the most widespread belief in our culture is that modern science is the light. It is scientific progress that can provide the truth, the only hope of a better future. This, of course, has its roots in the aptly named Enlightenment. Arguably, one of the greatest cultural achievements of the Enlightenment was Diderot's Encyclopedia, which took him 20 years to write, 1750 to 1772. It's 20 million words long. And as one historian puts it, it was a search for the beauty and truth of science against the darkness of authority and superstition, namely religion. There's a well-known Enlightenment painting. I say well-known, I didn't know it, you might. By a French guy called Cochin, is that how you say it? Maybe. Which depicts light, in this painting, it depicts light not coming from heaven, the light of revelation, as would have been the norm at that time, but the light coming from the human mind. And that is a brilliant summary, isn't it, of the shift that the so-called Enlightenment brought. Where can light be found? Well, Jesus said that all our searching can stop with him. What we're looking at today is an astonishing, controversial, and exclusive claim made by Jesus about himself. And it's a claim that's just as relevant today and just as controversial as it was when he first proclaimed it at the heart of the Jewish nation. Just look down at 8 verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In this statement, there's a claim and a call, and we're going to take each in turn. Firstly, the claim. Now, the claim was no less controversial then than it was now. I think sometimes we think when Jesus said these things back then, everyone said, yippee, thank you very much. But that was not at all the case, and we're going to see that. We need to understand that when he said this, it could not have been more public or dramatic. The whole of chapters 7 and 8 of this account of Jesus' life, John's Gospel, the whole of chapter 78 document one Jewish festival. Just come back to the beginning of chapter 7 to see that. That's on page 892. At 7 verse 1, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. And then verse 10, he goes up to it. And the whole of chapters 7 and 8 is the account of that. And so, if you like, we have John's report, like you might have read a report on Glastonbury 2018. We have Tabernacles, AD 33, John's report. 6 months before Jesus died, only John records it of all the four gospel writers. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles as, quote, the most holy of all the three major Jewish festivals, the others being Passover and Feast of Weeks. It was and still is a festival of joy and feasting after the harvest has been gathered in. It happens in about September, October. Still happens. The whole nation would come and live in booths, that's tents, not unlike Glastonbury, except not as wet. Tents to remember God's rescue out of Egypt. And it was 7 days of music and great food, plenty of wine, probably closest to our Christmas vibe. The religious symbolism of this feast focused on water and light, remembering God's supernatural provision of these things while they wandered in the desert. And crucially, on the first day of the feast, there was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. You may have seen those signal fires you sometimes used to get on hills in the English countryside to send a message quickly across the nation. In the olden days, they'd light fire, and a message would be sent. Well, if you can imagine that size of flame, 4 of those enormous flames were mounted on poles 60 feet high in the outer courts of the temple. And if you think the temple itself was already on a hill, you can imagine how visible it would have been, especially in a time when there was no electric light pollution or anything of that sort to distract. It's said, actually, that at night during this festival, every courtyard in Jerusalem was lit up. Now just look down at where Jesus says these words in verse 20, 8 verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught them in the temple. Where was the treasury? It was in the same court as these vast lights. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. Now, I wonder, when you've heard this claim read or spoken before, where you think the emphasis lies. Because I think the emphasis could lie legitimately in 3 places. Firstly, it could be, I am the light of the world. In other words, Jesus declares here that he did not come first as our judge, but as our saviour. He did not come to condemn us, but to bring us life, just as the sun brings life to everything we see. The daffodils coming up now. Just as the sun brings life to everything we see, so Jesus says, I will bring true eternal life to anyone who comes to me. Forgiveness, hope, reconciliation with God. That is true. The second emphasis could be this. Could be, I am the light of the world. That is, Jesus says, I've not come only for Jews, for God's historic people, as you might have expected the Jewish Messiah to come, but for anyone and everyone who would come after me. Do you think you're too bad for God? Do you think Jesus would never have you? Jesus says, no, I came for you, however badly you've stuffed up your life. Come to me, and you will find hope and forgiveness. But in the context, I suspect the greatest and most important emphasis is neither light nor world, but that little word, I. I am the light of the world. This was not a friendly situation. We might imagine Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, to a crowd of gathered children on a grassy hill, with lambs gambling and frolicking, and the children sort of saying, yippee, as Jesus says these words. No, that's not the situation. The kind of thing you might get on postcards with this verse taken out of context. This was a hugely controversial and subversive declaration at the religious heart of a hostile city. In fact, at the religious heart of the nation. And they were not warming to Jesus at this point. It's important to see this. Just have a look back again at 7 verse 1. The Jews were seeking to kill him. 7 verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him. And then, crucially, see where this conversation ends. It doesn't go well. Chapter 8, verse 59. They picked up stones to stone him, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is at the heart of his own people, who are increasingly hostile to him. In their temple, they thought their religion was their light. They had Moses, they had the law. They thought their hope was in keeping the law of Moses and the temple rituals and the festivals. That's how they thought they were going to find life. That's where they thought they could find ultimate truth. Jesus stands up in the middle of their temple and says, you see all this? It's all about me. It's pointing to me. There's no hope in your religion, not in your temple, not in your festivals, not in your sacrifices, not in the law of Moses, but me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I hope you can see this is an exclusive claim and a subversive claim. Come to me and you will find the truth about God, yourself, eternity. Come to me and you will find true life. Now, if Jesus declares himself over against the law of Moses and the temple, which really did have a divine role to play in pointing towards him, how much more every other man-made religion or man-made light? He stands in our temples, therefore, and says, I am the light of the world. It's been said many times that the temples of the city around us aren't the church buildings, as people mistakenly think. But the temples of the city are the office buildings, right? With their enormous lobbies and marble interiors, cathedral-like fountains. I was chatting to a friend the other day who works at a law firm, Slaughter & May, and they actually have an infinity pool in their reception, which is almost indistinguishable from the black marble flooring, such that many clients end up walking through this pool and they have to keep spare socks on reception. Temples to career and money. Each one quietly insisting that light and hope can be found somehow in a successful career. Jesus stands at the heart of this city as he stood at the heart of Jerusalem and says, I am the light of the world. You won't find hope ultimately in your career or in money. Imagine if you could draw a list of the richest, most revered, most successful city personalities of the 1980s, the top dogs, if they could be remembered. Though I imagine it would take some diligent source work to dig out their names, but if you could, where are they now, 40 years later? Most of them are dead. Most of their names are in obscurity. There is no lasting hope to be found in a career or money. Don't look to it, Jesus says. Look to me. I am the light. But of course, this raises a question, which is this. Who could make a claim like this? To stand up in the middle of humanity, amongst all of the clamoring religions and false lights, and say, I am. Well, only our Creator, the one who can turn water into wine, the one who can heal the dying with a word, the one who's demonstrated that life really is in him by raising a paralyzed man, by raising Lazarus from the grave, by rising from the dead himself, Jesus Christ, God on earth, and the one who laid down his life for the sins of his people. Only he has the credentials to his name. But he does, doesn't he? Come to me, Jesus says. You will find the truth. Why? Because I am God. I can tell you. I can show you. Come to me and you will find life. Everything else is darkness. However confidently it may claim to be the light. And as you read these chapters, you will see the huge confidence of Jesus' opponents to claim that they had the light. We're surrounded, aren't we, by a secular humanist religion with its doctrines and, I suggest, its priests, its priestly order, who proclaim a gospel of nature and the laws of science as our ultimate God. Jesus stands in our temples as he did in theirs, in our university libraries. We could spend eternity studying the universe. We could study how everything's made forever. And we would never find the light. We'd never find the ultimate truth or life, Jesus says. Whether it's the zealous religions of Islam or Judaism or Hinduism, Jesus stands in our temples and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, the darkness of ignorance and hopelessness, but will have the light of life. So first the claim, second the call. And this is where Jesus himself draws out the application of his claim for us, the implication, if you like. He says, I am the light of the world, and therefore, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a wonderful promise to anyone who would abandon the false lights of this world and come to the Lord Jesus and follow him. It's a promise, but it's really a call, isn't it? So therefore, come, anyone, follow me. The reality is we face a choice, Jesus says. We can choose to stay in darkness. We were camping last year in Norfolk as a family, last summer. And just as we were drifting off to sleep in the pitch dark, my wife, Anna, turned to me and said, "Imagine if the sun never rose again." There we were in the pitch black, and I thought, thanks so much for that thought to drift off to sleep with. But we both sat there, and it's terrifying, actually, that thought. And yet, it is Jesus' diagnosis of all humanity without him. Do you see that? That's the assumption in verse 12. You're already in darkness, and you will always be in darkness, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of death under the judgment of God. You will always be there if you don't follow me. It's a dreadful reality that for those without Christ, they face an eternity in which the sun will never rise. We have an urgent choice, Jesus says. We can refuse the light of the world, who says, come to me and find life, come to me and find truth. We can resist him. We can hide away behind whatever confident-sounding religion or non-religion we choose, just as his original hearers were doing. We can pretend that everything is all right, and when we die, we just cease to exist, rather than something worse. Or we can come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, while we still can, and find truth, life, forgiveness. Or if we already have, and I take it that's many of us in this room, we've already come to Jesus, we can go on following the light of the world. What does it mean that the Christian will have the light of life? I wrestled with this question as I was looking at this verse. What does it mean that the Christian has the light of life? I take it it's two things. Number one, it means to come into a relationship with God forever as our Heavenly Father, to know him. And secondly, it means to know where I'm going, that the path to eternity is lit up, that we are, as it were, walking into an eternal sunrise if we've come to Christ, not an eternal sunset. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Someone recently came to Christ from occult practices in Limehouse, the church that we used to be at. And she would say it's like spiritual light has flooded every part of her life. She's come to know God as her Heavenly Father. She has peace and joy now in the present, knowing that she's a forgiven child of God. But secondly, she knows where she's going. She has hope for the future. To be a Christian is to know God as Heavenly Father in the present and to know where I'm going in the future. And that is light for the soul. That's what Jesus means, to have the light of life. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, follow me and you will no longer walk in a dark world. But he says, follow me and you'll have the light of life. That's different, isn't it? Just as the Jews had the pillar of light in the desert, so the Christian still has to live in the dark world for the time being, a world of suffering and pain and frustration. It may be that if you're a Christian here today, you're particularly feeling that at the moment. Well, here's the wonderful promise. Jesus says, you have the light of life that can never be taken away from you. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says, the spiritual light that Christ gives is independent of time or place. It is not affected by sickness or death, but burns forever and cannot be quenched. Isn't that wonderful? Three implications as we close then. Two to the Christian, and one if you're here investigating things. Firstly, for the Christian, joy. I take it there is huge joy in this promise. Whatever we're going through, however difficult the Christian life is, we have the light of life, which no circumstance can take away, not even death. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and life will be trouble-free, but he does say, follow me and you will have the light of life, which can never be taken away from you. We're walking into an eternal sunrise. Secondly, for the Christian, don't look back. Don't look back. Everything else is darkness. Everything else is darkness. Is there something we're tempted just to say, just to invest our hope in that's not Jesus? Quite possible over the last 2 years. Difficult time for many of us. Is there something that we're just tempted to invest our hope in that's not Jesus? Jesus says, no, don't look back. Everything else is darkness. I'm the light. And finally, if you're here with us and you're investigating things, that's really wonderful that you're here. I take it the implication for you is pretty obvious. There is a decision to be made. Do consider coming along on Sundays to investigate things further. Do consider coming along to that Christianity Explored course. Let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus gives real hope in a world where there is so much claim to hope, so much claim to be the light, but that cannot deliver, and we know it can't. But thank you that Jesus stands as our Creator God, who has proven himself to be the one who can give us truth, and the one in whom we really can find life forever. We thank you for this hope. We thank you that all who've come to him have the light of life. Whatever the circumstances of life are at the moment, thank you that we have that light that can never be taken away from us. Thank you that we are walking into an eternal sunrise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.